chapter 1, and we've only got four verses to cover tonight, so it may not take us very long, but when you start the next chapter, you're starting into something else, and so I just would rather cover the four verses, complete the thought, and then we can start in a new chapter the next Wednesday night. I'm here to go through the book of Philippians. Now, two things we'll cover tonight, and of course there's other things that we're going to see in these four verses, but two things that are very important. And one of them is going to talk about unity, unity that you and I should have in a local church among Christians, among one another. That's very important. And by the way, let me say this, you don't have to agree with each other on everything when it comes to unity. That's not what the unity is around. It's not over preference. I have some you don't, you have some I don't. But there's basic things that we can and must have unity about. Amen. And as he reminds the church in Philippi, I'll remind you through Paul tonight of that. Right here in Holy Hills in Dyersburg, Tennessee. And one of the, probably the most main topic I want to look at here tonight is Christian suffering. And how important it is in our attitude we have when we suffer. How we look at God during the suffering. How we look at our suffering. What God does with us with our suffering is dependent upon how we face it. And listen, we're not to be surprised. Christian suffering is part of our life. If you've been saved, and I'm going to give you several verses, and when we get to that, if you want to write some of these verses down and go back and look at them later, I would encourage you to do that. Let's read these four verses together, and then I'm going to have Brother Dan, if he would, to pray for us tonight. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Brother Dan, would you pray for the Bible study, and we'll continue.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for
yes.
your word, and God, we ask that you bless.
Yes, Lord.
Father, just open our hearts tonight. God, we can learn from it. Lord, we can be better Christians, better servants.
Yes,
Lord. Father, we ask that you bless Brother Dennis, God, in power and music.
Please.
Lord, we ask that you just bless. Help us stay. And God, we can grow.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Now, first of all, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, the word conversation there and the way it's used in the King James Bible doesn't just mean things that's coming out of your mouth. It has to do with the context. The context is your manner of life, the way you live your life. A good cross reference is Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3, a totally different church. And notice how Paul uses that term. Ephesians 2, 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's talking about how he lived before he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and how many of us live before you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and how you live after you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, we have some people meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't live like they ought to afterwards. But there ought to be a change in us, and we ought to try to live right. We ought to try to please the Lord. And what's happened to us on the inside ought to work on the outside. But the conversation, he's talking about the manner of life. He said, let your conversation, let your manner of life, let the way you live be how, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ there is not just the plan of salvation, but it's included in the entire body of truth. You know that when you get to the end of that verse, he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the revealed body of truth that you and I have as a Christian, that we have learned and that we believe and that we go by. So the idea is that our behavior ought to match as somebody that's got the gospel, of course, but that's living by the gospel or the good news, or living by the body of truth that's revealed to us, living by, in other words, living what we say we believe. Having a walk that matches our talk. Many people can talk the talk, but God wants to know, can you walk the walk? And I don't believe in this lifestyle evangelism, all right? I don't believe in that. I believe you got to open up your mouth and tell people about the Lord. You go door knocking. You witness to them. You give out gospel tracts. However, if your life matches your witness, it'll go a lot longer. It'll go a lot farther than you knocking on the door and you're just trying to say, hey, man, I want to lead you to the Lord. And a fellow looks at you sort of funny and says, hey, didn't I see you last Friday night over there at the Bloody Bucket? That's a bar down there where I'm from. The Bloody Bucket. Didn't I see you over there at the Bloody Bucket the other night drinking beer over there in the corner? You mean you're going to come here and tell me about the gospel, are you? And you've been out at the Bloody Bucket drinking beer? Amen. Is that plain enough? Listen, folks, I know none of us are perfect. I'm not. You're not. I don't expect us to be. It ought to be a sustained effort. You ought to try. You ought to want to do better. You ought not be satisfied with your hypocritical lifestyle if that's what you're living. You ought to say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that way. I want you to change me so that my outside matches my inside. Notice what he said. He said, I want you to do this, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. He wants to hear something about him. He said, whether I get to come and see you, in other words, I get released from prison, and I get to come to see you, or I don't get released. I don't get to see you anytime soon. He said, whether I'm close to you or far away, this is what I want to hear about you. And listen, this is what we want to hear about Holy Hills. And this is what we want others to hear about us. And this is more importantly, we want the Lord Jesus Christ to know this about us. Listen, that I may hear of your affairs, what you're doing, how you're conducting yourself, how things are going. How? That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving not against each other, but what? Not striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not striving against one another, but together, working on the same team together. And he says, this is what I want to hear, whether I come and see it for myself or I get to have to hear it from a distance. I want to hear that you folks are in one spirit and in one mind. Now, the idea there is where he says, striving. That's what he says there about being steadfast. And for in another book, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, you're working. You're working. You're standing fast. That's what he told him to do. And he said, he tells him in that verse there, be ye steadfast. Notice another time where he speaks to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring. Notice what he says. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the capital S, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. Do you realize that it is an endeavor to keep peace? Now listen, it's not just in a local church. How many of you know it's an endeavor to keep peace on a job site? How many know it's an endeavor to keep peace in your community? If you got the one neighbor up and down the road that nothing satisfies him, he's just an angry fellow or angry woman. How many know you have to endeavor to keep the peace in your house? Raise your hand there, Sister Darby. You get aggravated with a sucker you married to. It's an endeavor. But you keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen, there's only peace. You know what the bond of peace is? And when you're bonded together and you're following the Holy Spirit and it's His presence in the midst that keeps the unity. And listen, where you have unity in a local church, you have peace. And when you don't have peace, there's not unity. And that's not a Spirit-led church. A Spirit-led church is a church that's going to have unity. It doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles. Doesn't mean we're not going to make each other upset sometime. Doesn't mean we're not going to disagree. Listen, I wouldn't want you to agree with me all the time because I'm wrong. And if you're agreeing with me all the time, that means you're following me and not the Bible. That means you're following a man and not the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you're wrong. But there's a way to disagree and a way to not disagree. And it has to do with your attitude and with your heart. And we want to have unity here. One mind. Now, if we're all going to be in one mind, what does that mean? Listen to me. If I say we all need to have endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, we all need to be in one mind. Guess what that means? Not my mind. Not the deacon's mind. The trustee's mind. It's the mind of Christ. You say, well, how do you all have the mind of Christ? He reveals it to you in His book. Listen to me. That means that you and I can have unity and have the right mindset, the mind of Christ, if we all get in this book and agree with what this book says and all these other things that he doesn't address or not, he didn't put in there. It's all right if you disagree with somebody about something. Just disagree with them agreeably and have the right spirit about it. But the main thing that keeps the church functioning and going and doing right, it's when everybody has the same mind, and it has to be the mind of Christ. When everybody's endeavoring, you're working at keeping the unity with a capital S. It's the Spirit of God. It's the mind of Christ. It's a thing where we get plugged into the Lord Jesus Christ. We get plugged into the Holy Spirit, and we're then after His program. And when we're after His program, we don't have to worry about all the little things, differences that we have. We can go on and achieve great things for the Lord. Striving with one another, not against one another. Working together in unity for the faith of the gospel. And listen, it's not just so people can get saved, but that they would stand together. And we would exhort and promote the truth. The body of revealed truth that God has given to all believers. That's so important tonight. I hope you get a hold of that. I hope you get a hold of that. How we have to work at keeping the unity and any relationship we have where a group of people's mentioned. But it sure is important about working to keep it at a local church. And listen, the only way you can keep it is for us to have the mind of Christ. And if you're not in this book and constantly checking your spirit and checking your heart, I have to do it every day. And if we're not constantly doing that, there's no way we can have the mind of Christ. No way we can have the unity of the Spirit. And that goes for all of us, the preacher, everybody. All right, verse number 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And the idea there, I believe, on this verse is that he's saying, don't be terrified by your enemies and what they say or do. And you'll see the context of it when we get into the next verse about your suffering for the sake of Christ. Many times your enemies will believe that your suffering or hardship is evidence that you're lost or that God's against you. Notice what he said there. It's a token, he says, an evident token of perdition. But it's to you, it's a salvation, and it's that of God. Do you remember that story over there in John chapter 9? When the disciples came to the Lord about healing the person, the man there, and he was the blind man. You notice what they said to him? They said, his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You remember that? Do you see how they asked the question? They didn't come up and ask Jesus to say, Jesus, did this man sin or did his parents sin? They didn't ask that. They said, Jesus, who sinned? We know somebody's sin here. A fella ain't going to be born blind if there ain't sin involved. You see how that goes? It's an amazing thing, and I hope there's several good practical truths that I've got to you going through the book of Job. But boy, if you've missed that one truth that I've hammered over and over and over and over and over again, you've been on Mars the whole time I've been teaching this thing. That you cannot look at somebody's situation and know what's going on. You can't look at somebody going through something rough and say God's against them. God may be for them. And you can't look at them over here and say, well, they seem to be prospering real well. Well, God may be totally against them. You can't look at it like that. Well, they just found out that they got cancer. Or they just found out that they got this. Or they just You know, I know this about them. It's okay, all right. You better keep your mouth shut. I know some things about you too. You know some things about me. And worst of all, God knows some things about all of us. I mean, if he's going to give everybody cancer that deserves cancer, we'd all be ate up with it, all right? And I know some very, very precious, dear Christian that if a fella could say, I don't deserve cancer, that ate right, didn't abuse their body, and loved the Lord Jesus Christ, I've known of some that got it. They didn't smoke it into their lungs. They didn't drink it into their liver. They lived for the Lord, and they still got it. To be an example of suffering right for the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I got to be careful of that stuff. We don't know what God is doing with an individual. And let me just encourage all of us here tonight. Instead of trying to figure out what God's doing over here in this place with this family, with this man, with this woman, why don't you spend as much time trying to figure out what he's doing with you? Man, you've had some problems, you've had some struggles, you've had some sicknesses, you've had some minor setbacks. Okay, well, if everybody else is getting it because they're sinners, you must be a big sinner. Amen. So why don't you come up here and get right about it? Amen. Amen. I mean, if they're terrible sinners because they're going through it, then you are too. Don't be a hypocrite. All right, who wants to confess? Come on. I'm not the Pope. Just get down there to the altar and tell it to him. Don't tell it to me. I don't want to hear it. That's the way people are, though. And by the way, let me just say this. Suppose you knew somebody was getting it from the Lord. Suppose you knew that they had earned that and God was judging them. How do you think you ought to respond to that? You know how many times I've took that pistol out of my holster and cocked it and shot my own self in the foot? Do you think I just want sympathy and grace from you just when it ain't my fault? Don't you want sympathy and grace and God to be good to you when it is your fault? And mercy? Well, I sure do. God help us when we wouldn't give it to somebody else. Well, I had this coming. I've been knowing them for 15 years. And it ain't never been nothing but a low down. All right. Pray for them. Pray for them. Maybe this will be the thing in their life that have them turn to the Lord. And they won't be near as sorry as you think they are. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the sorriness that keeps coming up in my face is mine. Okay? When I look at my mirror every day, I got enough junk I don't like. That's like somebody coming and looking at you and saying, hey, you need to put some, what was that stuff we used to use to, when we was teenagers, you get all these bumps on your head. What's that free? Something free? What is it? Sea breeze. That's what we used to use. Sea breeze. Put that on your face to dry up your pimples. You know what that's like? That's like somebody coming up and going, you got one right here. And the sucker's got one as big as a, looks like a golf ball up there. And he's worried about your pimple. Man, I don't know what it was as a teenager. I'd go good. I mean, my face would be clear, and I'd get up the next day, and there'd be one that big right there. Everybody wants to go around pointing at somebody else's pimple. Or you could be a pimple popper. Always wanting to dig around somebody's eyelid. Or get you in your recliner. This is something totally different. Get you in a recliner and put that big high lamp right there on your head and take tweezers and merciless pluck out your eyebrows. You say, who'd want to do something like that? Might be a woman sitting up here that wants to do something like that. You feel? Amen, brother. No mercy. Everybody talks about how rough I am. Y'all don't know the rough one. She's the rough one. I just got a loud bark, but ain't nothing to me. There ain't nothing to me. She just says, look at her, like that old beauty pageant look and all that. She's the rough one. Y'all, people don't even realize it, man. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which of them is the evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Amen. So you just God lets you go through some things. Why? Verse number 29. For, because, this is connected back to 28. Here it is. For unto you it is given. It is given. Listen, God gives this to you. He wants it to happen in the behalf of Christ. Not only to believe on Him, not only does He want you to believe on Him and be saved, this is His perfect will. Now, you'll never hear Joel Osteen preach this. You'll never hear Benny Hinn preach this. You'll never hear those bunch of fakers preach it. But it's right there. But also to suffer for His sake. We were given to suffer. Now, if you want some scriptures on it, I'm going to give you some if you want to write them down. And by the way, I want to say this. It's suffering for His sake, not for our foolishness. But if we're not suffering for Jesus Christ, something's wrong with us. Here's a few verses. I just want you to write these down if you want to, or at least think, hear them and think about them. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Do you know what suffering is supposed to do after you suffer for a while? You don't go to heaven until you suffer for a while. He told you. It's to make you perfect. It's to make you mature in Christ. It's to establish you. It's to give you a stronger foundation. You can endure more. It's to strengthen you, it says, and it's to settle you. Any of you ever just felt the Lord come in and just settle you down when things were just going to pieces? Well, that's what suffering's supposed to do. You're supposed to go through suffering and let Christ strengthen you and show you that when all hell turns loose, He can just settle you right down, man. He can just settle you right down. But you don't know it until you go through suffering and you test Him. And you find that He's faithful. And He will be faithful every time. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, think like He did. He suffered for you. Here it is. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When we suffer, it will bring some righteousness about us. When we suffer, it should change our heart toward Him, our heart toward others. And if we are suffering because we've done something to deserve it, it ought to make us want to repent so we don't suffer anymore. Philippians 3:10, and we'll get to this later, that I may know Him. This is what he prays for, and we should pray for Him. And the power of His resurrection. Yes, I want to know the power of the resurrection of Christ. Well, let's get the rest of it. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. We're conformed into the image of Christ through suffering. We have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through suffering. And we are to fellowship through His suffering that He done on us. He's left us a great example of how we are to handle suffering. A few more scriptures tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. In other words, as we suffer, and we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we suffer for righteousness' sake, then Christ within us also comforts us while we go through the suffering. And listen, you read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that the comfort that He gives us, we are able to comfort one another with that same comfort when other people are going through trials and suffering. Here's a good one, 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, and if we suffer, if, it's conditional, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. In other words, not denying salvation, it's denying reign. It's the millennial reign. If we choose not to suffer with Him and for Him by denying Him and doing our own thing, then you get denied millennial reign. You see how important it is and how you suffer and the mind and the heart set that you have when you suffer? Romans 8:17. This is a real good verse. Romans 8:17. Listen to this one. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. You want to be joint heirs with Christ? You want to reign I've told you this over and over. I'm going to tell you again. The more you study about suffering, suffering is connected to what type of millennial inheritance that you get in the millennial kingdom. And how you suffer and the kind of attitude you take with it and what you do with that suffering has something to do with your 1,000-year millennial reign. 1,000 years. 1,000 years are going to be determined by 50 or 60 or 70 or, if you're fortunate, 100 of how you respond to suffering. Do you believe it's a big deal? It's a big deal in character building. It's a big deal in learning to trust God. It's a big deal in developing sympathy and empathy for others. And it's a big deal because it has something to do with your eternal reward. It's a big deal. And here's something you need to understand. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, ain't nobody persecuting me. Ain't nobody upset with me. Well, then you ain't living godly in Christ Jesus. I didn't say you wasn't saved. I just said, what did the verse say? It says, yea, yes, all. It didn't say some. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If somebody ain't at you or after you or saying something about you or trying to do something to you, it means you ain't taking the stand you ought to take. I know that goes against the grain in modern day Christianity, but it's still King James Bible. And it doesn't matter what the preachers up down this road that ain't never took a stand on nothing say about it, because they don't want to say that. Well, I wouldn't say that. There's no way it can mean that we're not living for the Lord just because we're not suffering persecution. That's exactly what it means, Holmes. Don't correct the book. Let the book correct you. It's stuff you hear at funerals all the time where people stand up and say, she sure was a good woman. He sure was a good man. I knew them for 55 and 60 and 70 years. I never heard one person say one negative thing about them. You weren't a good woman or a good man. You might have been sweet. You might have been kind. You might have been saved. You might have been a good neighbor, a loving mama, a loving grandmama, everything else. But you were not a good Christian. You mean they're going to talk about the most meekest, mildest, sweetest nature, the most loving man that ever walked the face of the earth, and they're not going to say nothing against you? That Bible says, woe unto them if they speak... Every man speak good of you, well of you. Somebody ought to dislike you, not because you're obnoxious and stupid, not because you're mean. They ought to dislike you for what you believe and what you stand on. And if nobody at your work has a problem with you, nobody in your family has a problem with you, nobody in your street has a problem with you, nobody in your home or school has a problem with you, you're a poor Christian. And I don't take it back a bit. I stand on it. You're a poor Christian. You might be a good man or a good woman. You might be just as saved as we are. And I might like you and you might like me. But the honest truth is, you're a poor Christian. You ought to upset somebody. Not purposely. It ought to come natural. Like Buck Owen said, all I got to do is act naturally. Biggest fool to ever hit the pizza. Except you don't be a fool. Let me turn this around. Read the upside down Bible. Let's finish it. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So he's just saying, you're just going to go through some things. He said, I went through some things. He said, you knew of my troubles before my imprisonment, and now you're hearing of my trouble in prison. That's just how it's going to be. I'm going through that. You're going to go through some things. You're supposed to have the same conflict. Notice. The same conflict. They may not get locked up or they may not, whatever, but they may. But there ought to be some conflict in your life, some suffering in your life, some persecution in your life. If you are a believer that's walking with the Lord, and how you handle your enemies, how you handle your spiritual, physical, and emotional, and financial, whatever suffering, has a lot to do with what God does on the inside of you and how He changes you. And will ultimately have something to do with your inheritance. Do you understand that tonight, church? This issue of suffering is a big deal. The older I get, Brother Bobby, I think I've told you this before, the two things that's outstandingly stood out to me that I think is overlooked is how big a deal it is for us to be thankful Christians. I know we rehearse a little something on Thanksgiving and whatever, But if you read that Bible and understand it, it is a big deal to God when you're thankful. It's a big deal to Him when you're not. And how we as Christians respond to suffering. Those are two things that many times are overlooked and ought to be preached on more. Lord God, thank You for this Bible study tonight. And I pray I've done it some justice, but I pray most of all You've dealt with people. Deal with our hearts and help us to leave here changed, everlasting change, and be the kind of people You'd have us to be. Dismiss us in Your grace tonight. We pray in Your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Y'all have